Said. Firstly, the Jesus of the Gospel didn't have a message for people that he didn't belong to. The Jesus that comes out of the Gospel was ebion and anao. He was in need and he was oppressed. So we're talking about compassion experience. He Romans 8:3 speaks of him as having a sinful body like ours. We've stressed it a lot, we'll keep stressing it all through the course. He was human like us, tested in all things as we are, walking through the desert with us. He knew ignorance, he knew pain, he knew desertion, he knew all, like he knew what it was like to be a man. And nothing shielded him from that. In fact, on the contrary, being so sensitive as we've seen him to be, he was probably just totally aware of the human condition. Secondly, as I've already said, I mean, the oppression of Jesus is clear. Look right to the crucifixion, you can see it there, where he's abandoned and denied and betrayed and crucified and excommunicated. What more do you want for oppression and murdered? In his early 30s. So let's remember who's talking. He's not speaking from theory or in some idyllic way. He's interpreting his own life experience in the view of God's love for him, and he's finding words for us. And that's why people were attracted to it, because they could see it was real. The first thing, I think, he said to the poor to do was to cry to God in their distress. He did. He cried to God. When you're in need, where do you go? When you're oppressed, to whom do you turn? Where do you look for relief from? Now, Jesus is very clear in his own life where he turned, and his advice to everyone was to turn here. Hebrews 5:7-8, a comment on his life. During his life on earth, he offered up prayer and entreaty, aloud and in silent tears, to the one who had the power to save him out of death. And he submitted so humbly that his prayer was heard. Although he was son, he learned to obey through suffering. When he experienced his own poverty, he cried to God and clearly was answered. And so he could say to me and to you and to others, when you're in need, this is where you ought to turn. Cry to your Abba. The agony in the garden is a beautiful example of it, which I needn't read for you. But I would like, just for your meditation now, to take you through Psalm 22, and you can just close your eyes and meditate on it if you wish. Jesus on the cross. The final moment of his life, total oppression, total need. He's got hold of nothing. Everything. Life is draining away. Certainly there's no success to give him any consolation. There's no friends much around. His life has failed in a way, it would seem. And all his dreams and hopes for the city and his people seem to have come to nothing. And he's dying on the cross. And Mark and his community, and Matthew and his community, after all their reflection and prayer on this incredible, ugly but beautiful scene, they tell us to go to Psalm 22 if we want to find what it means. They tell us that, I mean, that was the best piece of poetry they had to describe the feeling of the moment. Let me do it to you, but I'd like you to imagine, as they want you to, Jesus on the cross, the poor man, enjoying the bliss of God. Why? because he cried to God in his distress. And the prayer is, "My God, my God, why have you deserted me? How far from saving me the words I groan. I call all day, my God, and you never answer. All night long I call and I cannot rest. Yet, Holy One, you who make your home in the praises of Israel, in you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you rescued them. They called to you for help and they were saved. They never trusted you in vain. Yet here am I, now more worm than man, scorn of mankind, jest of the people. All who see me jeer at me. They toss their heads and sneer. He relied on Yahweh. Let Yahweh save him. If Yahweh is his friend, let him rescue him. Yet you drew me out of the womb. You entrusted me to my mother's breasts. Placed on your lap from my birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not stand aside. Trouble is near. I have no one to help me. I'm like water draining away. My bones are all disjointed. My heart is like wax melting inside me. They tie me hand and foot and leave me lying in the dust of death. Do not stand aside, Yahweh. Oh, my strength, come quickly to my help. Then I shall proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in full assembly. And the beautiful response that obviously happens in that prayer, the psalm continues, "You who revere Yahweh, praise him. Entire race of Jacob, glorify him. Entire race of Israel, revere him. Why? For he has not despised or disdained the poor man in his poverty. He has not hidden his face from him. He has answered him when he called." I think that beautifully summarizes an essential quality of Jesus, the child of the Abba. He cried to God in his distress and was answered all his life, finally on a cross, when he did see the face of God and did hear his voice. And so he advises, challenges, teaches us to do the same. And you hear words like this, "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. No doubts. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For the one who asks always receives. The one who searches always finds. The one who knocks will always have the door open to him." What an incredible confidence in that. But the confidence isn't at the superficial level where we might all be listening to it, where all our little dreams and our little hopes and our little prayers all look like they could be answered, so we can knock at any door we like and that door will open. No, he doesn't say. He goes on in simple little terms that every mum and dad would understand. He says, look, what father among you would hand his son a stone when he asked for bread, or a snake instead of a fish, or hand him a scorpion if he asked for an egg? He's got an image of little children. And a scorpion and egg look the same to a little kid. And the little kid goes googity googity goo and reaches out for this scorpion. But the kid's need is for an egg. And mum and dad, or the father in this story, have got enough sense to know what the child is really crying for from the depths of his being, even though the child has misdirected the cry. And a loaf of bread and a stone look the same. And to you and me, in our foolishness, in our folly, we might be poor and think our need is for this or this or this or this or this, and so we cry for it. And by all means, like a little child, cry for what you like. But trust that your Abba has got enough sense, he says, to give you what you need. And what do we need? If you, who are evil, in Aramaic contrast to good, in other words, you who are by comparison not good, if you know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said after his baptism. He has anointed me, and that joy and that experience and that knowledge of being loved radically was all that Jesus ultimately needed and ultimately wanted, and it could take him right through everything else, including the cross. Of course he can pray as he did not to die. He can pray that the chalice be taken from him, and also he could pray that Peter not abandon him, by all means. But let's get to the very center of the good news, is that our God is a Father and loves us. And if I really believe, Jesus is telling me, and allowed myself to experience that love, then hopefully, as we'll go on to say, everything else will come too. But that's the key that gives perspective to every other call and knock and cry. Another prayer which you know very well, here I've following a scripture scholar called Joachim Jeremias, who has done a lot of work on the textual material, redaction, criticism, and as best he can, he's gone back to the original Our Father, as it seems to be, coming from Jesus, and it reads, "Dear Father, or Abba, hallowed be thy name, thy reign come." If only your love would reign on the earth. Then, our bread for tomorrow give us today. We need to be one day ahead, eh, so we can sleep. So, give us tomorrow's bread today, but that's enough. What else do we need to cry for? Forgive us our debts. Take the burden of the past off us. Leave us free to live today, not burdened by the guilt of yesterday. As we herewith forgive our debtors, we'll do this, but will you forgive us this? A plea to God. And finally, let us not succumb to the test. And the test is really the collapse of Jerusalem, the kind of the nuclear holocaust in our terms. It's the whatever's hovering over us and taking our future away from us, and in their case it was that whole Roman Jewish business. Let's not go under in the test of life. To conclude this first little piece with you, and that's why I read that prayer right at the beginning. Jesus cried out to God in his distress. What for? For words of love, for the religious experience, to know that he was loved. And that's what he asked the people to do, to seek love, to seek to be loved, to allow themselves to be loved. And only in that garden or that perspective can other things find their right place. And the other things, you know how much Jesus worked for them too, and we'll say more about it later in the lecture. But that's the key perspective, without which everything gets out of key. And here's Paul picking that exact thing up. What's he praying to the Father for? That out of his infinite glory, may he give you the power through his Spirit. What power? The power for your hidden self to grow strong. So that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. And planted in love, there's the garden. Rooted, built on love. That was the message that Paul had for the early church. Poor, slave, whoever. then you'll have the strength then, when you're loved, to take the steps you need to take to conquer the whole world. The breadth and length and height and depth, there's no limit to what's possible. But if you don't know you're loved, your energy will run out or be misdirected or be angry or be a whole lot of other things that could. Then knowing the love of Christ, you are, and this is the goal of our life, to be filled with the utter fullness of God. That's how Paul saw Jesus. Good news. The good news, as we saw last week, is that God's utter fullness is offered to us. And Jesus is saying to everyone in need, whatever their need might be, everyone who's oppressed, whatever their oppression might be, with incredible love and insight as to what they have to do, this gift is offered to you, Pilate, Herod, Mary of Magdala, rich young man, Simeon. The utter fullness of God is possible. Glory be to him, said Paul, reflecting back on Jesus, whose power can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine.